Shall we read the Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes, begin the first verse. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now we come to next beatitude, which is verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Beatitudes, we call them, well, we call the chapters here the Sermon on the Mount, but perhaps it's made really well known to people by the list of Beatitudes that we have. Blessed are they. It describes the evidence of this grace in our lives, and they're not haphazard. There is a plan here, and if you see the progression, I'll try and do this with you now. Starting with verse 3, the kingdom of heaven, comforted, inherit the earth, they shall be filled, they shall obtain mercy, they shall see God. And it goes on to, shall be called the children of God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How very beautiful, and you can see the progression there as well. Now, they are a challenge. I find each time I've gone through these, very convicted, and see how short I fall of so many of them, and desire almost, well, I wish I had more years to start again and reach these great heights of the Sermon on the Mount. But to climb this sermon at all, or this hill at all, and it is a hill, must have been to Mount Calvary, where we have come to a knowledge of the forgiveness of sins and peace of God in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, the big thing here, it's quite a challenging one, and we shall see God. Now, I'm asking myself now, how will we feel when we see God? What a challenge, when I shall see God. God is a spirit, and it is an overwhelming thought. And every one of us, that is, if the second coming doesn't come before then, every one of us here will come to that time of our latest breath, our last heartbeat, and we see God. We see him as judge, or we see him as Father. And I'm sure that for our congregation now we shall see him as Father, and that would be relevant. But even then, I'm thinking in those terms, what a wonderful and almost terrifying sight it must be, the thought of seeing God. We are so small. We are so insignificant. I made many comparisons, I know, regarding the universe and the galaxies and timelessness and all these things that are baffling to the mind, and space without end, that God is greater than that, and the earth becomes smaller and smaller when you think then of the immensity of creation. And then our lives, briefer and tiny, you know, not even a decimal point or near a decimal point in our tininess. And yet, we can think of God. It's an amazing thing. We can't contain God in our minds, it's true, but we are able to think of God. And there is a desire in us, and that desire is placed by God that we shall see God. Now then, shall we look at that? The sin of the heart, what can spoil things? We must start there with a negative, I'm afraid. Central to our teaching is the state of our hearts. Spiritually, in Scripture, the heart means the center of the personality. It's one way of putting it. It is not the seat of the affections or emotions. It's the center of our being. But I like this one that we're familiar with. A description of the heart as the sanctuary, the spirit or sanctuary of the soul. The soul having five faculties. You know them, don't you? The mind, the memory, the affections, the conscience, and the will. And in the unconverted person, we realize that the mind can be very unclean, the memory unworthy, the affections misdirected, the conscience very weak, and the will foolish, until there is a divine intervention. So, but the very center of that is what we call, now, what is used in Scripture, the heart. Not always, there are occasions when it means more your feelings, but mostly it is the heart of the matter, the heart of your soul, the pilot, you might say, the place of the captain is. Now, the state of the sinner's heart affects all our faculties. And that's why, you see, our minds can go so wild, and such foolish imaginations and various things can enter our minds. And that's why we can dwell on a memory that's unworthy. That's why our affections can be not as happy as we ought to think them. And that's why our conscience becomes very feeble and weak. And the will can do very, very foolish things. That's because we are fallen. It's because of the fall. Now, what can you do with a heart like that? We have these words in Jeremiah. How do you feel about these words? I know you would believe them, because in the Bible, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, let's look at our own hearts. I'm looking at mine now, and I know if I want my way sometimes, or whatever it may be, I can convince myself I'm right when I'm wrong, you know. We can still do that. It's desperately wicked. Our Lord said, out of the hearts proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. I know, and we accept this, and people say, we don't want bad influences upon our children, bad influence, so on. That's fair enough, but really, and think of that, that's how monasteries started, really. There were men who wanted to be pure, give themselves to prayer, and they thought if they left the world and all its influences, then it would be all right. But what they forgot was that they took themselves with them. They took their own hearts with them. That was the problem. And so there was no cure in a monastery for an evil heart. We need more than that. Now, it is not better conditions either. That was very popular at one time. They used to clear up little streets that were quite happy, really. Some were not so. And have these modern houses. And it was a good thing, but it didn't change them. It didn't change them. People remained the same and say, well, more education. It's a very good thing, and I agree. It's lovely to progress in that direction. But a person can still be evil and cruel and wrong. Education does not change a man's heart. What changes a man's heart is a supernatural act by God who lifts us up from the pit of impurity to a pure heart. A heart without defilement. What a lovely thought, no? How do you feel tonight? A heart without defilement. A heart without hypocrisy. Not so very difficult to overcome, you know. I know the words, we can object to that word, but what it really means is acting. I can act all right. I'm sure we all can, you know. A heart that doesn't put on a show or act. Our problem is stated, a pure heart is essential in order to see God. Now, why do we say that? Well, we mean really that there must be such evidence of grace in them that this heart is the essential thing. If nothing has happened in the heart, then nothing has happened at all. Now, the salvation of the soul, how do you go about having, the well-known Welsh hymn, I needn't translate it, Calon Lan and Llawn Daioni, Secach Iwn ar Lili Glos, you heard of the words Calon Lan, you must have, you know. It means a pure heart full of goodness, and so on. The salvation of the soul. We are so hopelessly far away from God. It's a strange thing. I don't know what age does, but certainly it makes me more conscious of my sin. It makes me more conscious of the holiness of God. It makes me more grateful for the blood of Christ. You know, it is true we are converted when we're young. It can be, and that's wonderful. I'm not belittling that at all. Not at all. I gave an illustration, I think it was in one of the young people's meetings, that I went to see a little child who was dying, four, and the father let me into the house. He's a nice man, but he said, you can't go up and see her. And she called out and said, yes. And the room was dark. I don't know why. I don't think she could bear the lights. And I said to the father, I would like to pray with her. No, I wouldn't upset her if I were you. And she said, Dad, she said, I'm going to Jesus. I want him to pray. I know, I thought that's so very, very lovely. And that's in a young person. But I think as we get older, or nearer death, it may be that in a four-year-old, I don't know, whichever it is, that we desire to be right with God. It's an awful thing not to be right with God. And it's very hard to search our own hearts. What we're doing there is searching the center of our personality, the heart of the soul. It's very hard to do so, and yet we must do so for the sake of the gospel and the sake of our spiritual well-being. Now, what kind of heart is required? Here's one thing. A heart that loves God. Now then, that sounds ever so easy. But it's not so easy. A heart that loves God. We can love God when God seems to be blessing us. But when adversity comes, or any kind of difficulty, we find that we don't want to look in his direction. I know we can't look on God now, but we find we want to look away from this. And we don't mention our love of God. But if we can, you know, Job said in one place, even if you should kill me, even thou kill me, Lord, I will trust in thee. So it goes to that extent, to the very depths. I can say, I love God. God is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. A heart that loves his neighbor. Maybe this is more challenging. A neighbor could be the person next door. Now then, I say, well, we don't hate them, but maybe we're not interested in them. That's what I'm finding. They go their way and I go my way. And I said, why should I bother with them? Because they're happy and I'm happy. And this, by default, lack of love can be that we don't love them. You know, it's a difficult one. I would find that very difficult because I do not find it easy to approach strangers either. But to love our neighbor, some people have a special gift. I haven't got that special gift. But whatever it is, in our way, we should ask God, help me to love my neighbor. Now, who is my neighbor? It could be anybody at all, you know. It could be people that you even are not very enthusiastic about. It could be that. A heart that glorifies God. Now, I know that is a difficult one, but by the grace of God, we should be able to do it. And it does mean by the grace of God. Now, where do we begin? The awareness, we must be first of all aware my heart is impure, an impure heart. To be aware of that. Now, that would take some convincing to an unconverted person or a religious person. They do not see that. I can remember a long time ago, I was in a college, it was a Church of England college, and there was a good standard there. It was at a time, we were in dormitories, that men used to kneel to pray in college. You can't imagine that now, can you? There was the exception that didn't kneel to pray at night and so on. And I remember the address by the principal, you see, the first night, he said, if you have been used to praying, don't stop praying now. And I mean, now I can't imagine that happening. We're so far away from that, but they did do that, you know, they did pray. But one of them said, I don't like that sin, vile and full of sin I am. I'm not vile and full of sin. You know, he was really quite angry, really was angry. And I thought to myself, well, I haven't thought about that. I wasn't a Christian. I said, I haven't thought about that. I'm not sure if I am vile and full of sin. I'm not nice, I said. I got that far anyway. But he was furious. And we sang it that morning in church, or we church twice a day, morning and evening. No, three times, actually. And I wonder, why did he get so angry? Why? And I can understand why, because it's difficult to say, I'm vile. I'm full of sin. I would agree. For the unconverted, but for the converted, they can say, there's much in my heart that must go. There is much cleaning up to be done. The converted can see that. And I think, you know, the nearer we get to God, the more conscious we are of every blemish in us. That makes sense, doesn't it? You know, it does make sense. And why? Well, it makes sense because God is holy. Because he's holy. And his holiness is something far beyond, really, what we can ever imagine. So here we get an awareness of an impure heart. Now, this is really saying, when people say, I'm not doubting, I know there can be a variety of experiences, I realize that. But when they say, I didn't feel any conviction of sin, I didn't feel any need. Well, what do they mean? Do they mean they didn't really need God? Do they mean they didn't really need the forgiveness of sins? What do they really mean by that? And it's a little troubling, but one mustn't be too hasty in condemning them either, because it may be that they came, you know, another way, not without knowledge of sin, but not in the kind of classical way of saying it. I do not know. Anyway, to be aware of a work of grace that must be done. Thomas Watson said that the sinner needs to have two baths. He said it like that, strangely. Bath number one, the bath of tears, the waters of contrition. Tears for our sin, tears for what we are, the bath of tears, and waters of contrition. Now, here is what I fall short, you see, it's because I suddenly felt the tears within, but I'm not very emotional outwardly. I am inwardly, but not outwardly. So I can't remember ever crying, weeping for my sin. I can't remember that. But I can remember groaning inside because of it. Well, those are tears too, aren't they? Some of us cry inwardly, some of us cry outwardly as well. But it is a bath of tears. The waters of contrition. The second bath is the bath of the blood of Christ, where we are plunged in the precious blood of Christ and we come out clean. That's a very lovely thing. Now, we're beginning to understand now the new heart. Now, there are four things here that show the progression of a pure heart. The description of the steps, the heart is made pure by a fourfold work of the Holy Spirit. One, the new birth, various words, quickening, regeneration, rebirth, born again. All these words say something that's done to you. You cannot do it of yourself. It's done to you. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in you. So this is why I get rather sad when, you know, you that other people think by doing something we attract people. And so we do it sometimes, maybe. But the new birth is brought about by God in his time, in his way. And you can't put your finger on it because you didn't feel anything. It is it's a kind of an invisible work in a way. And you do not feel anything whatsoever. But a big thing has happened to you. A change of heart and a change of direction. Now then, but although you did not feel anything, before long you will. Then you will enter the conviction of sin, awareness of God, and you know something's happening to you or has happened to you. What's happening now is the evidence of that secret work of the Holy Spirit in God's electing grace, in putting life into your heart. There's no real conversion without that happening. Now, you can't say, I don't remember it happening. You wouldn't remember anyway. But you'll know its effects, and they're very profound. And the second work of the Holy Spirit is bestowing a saving faith which unites us to Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that brings us the twin gifts of repentance and faith. Now, there's a big difference here. You can have, I don't much like the word counterfeit, but I can't think of any other, a replacement then. You can have a human replacement where you want to turn away from some things, maybe not all, maybe all, but not really to turn away from yourself, the pride of your heart, turn away from you, our arrogance, turn away from that, and turn to God. And also, God gives that ability to repent. A man cannot make that ability. It's a God-given thing. It's much more powerful than saying, I think I should do something about it, and turn away. No, it's a tremendous driving force that makes us turn away from what we are. And also faith. We've had a kind of faith in things many, many times before. But this faith is indestructible, saving faith. I don't know if you remember, I must have given this illustration, but it is a striking one. Well, I felt it was. We had it in college. We had an evangelical, it's the only one I ever remember, actually, giving the inaugural lecture. And, I was waiting for it. I remember one lecture being demythologizing the New Testament till you'd only got a little sentence left, you know. So it was devastating. But this one was very different. And I don't know how the rest took him, but I listened to him. And he gave an account when he was a Methodist, principal of college then. He was a Methodist minister. And he was, like they have in the Wesleyan Methodist, they have a circuit and a minister and kind of others under him, two or three under him, on a circuit to go round. And so he had a trainee minister under him as well. And there was a lady in one house called for her minister, so he went. And she was a very powerful woman, a strong woman, and who had been the midwife when there was no system of midwives, you know, in the old days. It would be one lady in the village who would know what to do. And I can remember that time. And so she would be there and help to deliver the baby. But she had become ill and she was dying. And she wanted comfort. And so this young man went to her and said, you've been a good woman. You saved many a life. You saved many a baby too. And everybody in the village admires you. And he went on. And she said, and she sat up in bed with her two arms holding her up, you know. She said, stop, she said. Stop talking that nonsense. It's amazing, really. I was quite shaken by this. Stop talking that nonsense. That doesn't know the job. You don't know your job. And she said, get the superintendent. And he happened to be a Christian. And he came along and he said, you know you're a sinner, dear. You know you're not going to heaven. Yes, said, but I want to go there. Well, you can. And he gave her the gospel and led her to the Lord, you know. And I hope that's a very wonderful thing, the work of grace, that there must be that drawing out to and bringing us to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Saving faith. That's what he called it, saving faith. There's faith and there's saving faith. We have it here, don't we? I mean, although we have our own families as well in other towns and other places, we are really nearer to each other as Christians and love each other, you know, whatever differences we have and so on. We love each other. If anybody here should be unwell or in trouble, we'd all want to help, you know, because there is a very powerful bond in Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that brings us there. It's the Holy Spirit that sprinkles us with the blood of Christ and applies the pardoning grace of Christ to our hearts. It is the Holy Spirit that leads us along the road of sanctification. Now, those are the steps to a pure heart. The new birth, saving faith, the washing of the blood, and the work of going on with God. Now, all those are steps of the pure heart. Now, you can put it another way. Justification and sanctification. In effect, these words are words to help us. The work of God is one big line from the time of that secret visit till we get to glory. But for us to understand, there are steps that help. And the first big step is when we come to Christ and exercise our gift of faith, we are justified. That is, our debt is paid and it's cleared and it's free. We are justified by, your faith doesn't justify you. We are justified by faith in Christ. It's where that faith is, in Christ. We are justified and nothing can change or ever alter that. That is permanent, always there. The result of that, in a way, a continuation, but the result of that is a changed life and we call it sanctification. Now then, there we are, we're justified and we are perfect in Christ, but we're still in this body and still with this constitution of mind and so on that we have. So we still have lots of things to be mopped up in our lives. We need to grow in grace. You know, we're born and then we go to the kindergarten and then to the older school and so on. We grow in grace and it is sometimes a very painful progress, but yet it is so worthwhile. We grow. We never stand still. We grow. Well, will we ever be full grown? Our position is always perfect, but our progression, you know, will never reach perfection, but it should improve. But when we die, I don't know exactly when, it's on the act maybe, or we enter glory, Christ completes it for us. So our sanctification catches up with our justification, and we are found in Christ completely. Now then, there we are, those two things. Now, the last one, the sight of God. Now then, when we enter glory, the first step, like a new boy or new girl in school, you know, we enter glory. And we find we're met at the gates by God himself. You know, when you a new child goes to school, the headmaster or the headmistress doesn't come and greet you and say how lovely you are and so on. Not a bit. But here, God does. It's an amazing thing. The vastness of God and the greatness of God, the wonder of God, the purity of God and the holiness of God. Now, we stand before him and he's our father or our judge. But I take it now that he's our father and he's greeting us as a father. And he says, come here. And so we come to him. But before then, is there a sight of God in this life? Well, in a way, a spiritual sight by faith. The pure in heart, the eyes of their understanding have been opened. They have a view of the divine character. I was thinking of this hymn now. We'll be singing it, but nevertheless, Jesus, these eyes have never seen that radiant form of thine. The veil of sense hangs dark between thy blessed face and mine. I see thee not, I hear thee not, yet art thou oft with me, and earth hath ne'er so dear a spot as where I meet with thee. Like some bright dream that comes unsought when slumbers o'er me roll, and thine image ever fills my thought and charms my ravished soul here. Yet though I have not seen, and still must rest in faith alone, I love thee, dearest Lord, and will, unseen, but not unknown. When death these mortal eyes shall seal, and still his throbbing heart, the rending veil shall thee reveal, all glorious as thou art. Or this one, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see our God. The secret of the Lord is theirs, their soul is Christ's abode. The Lord who left the heaven, our life and peace to bring, to dwell in loneliness with men, their pattern and their king. Still to the lowly soul he doth himself impart, and for his dwelling and his throne chooseth the pure in heart. Look at that. And for his dwelling and his throne chooseth the pure in heart. Lord, we thy presence seek. May ours this blessing be. Give us a pure and lowly heart, a temple meet for thee. So in a sense, now, or put it in a verse here, or a paraphrase of it, what is truth but a manifestation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? So that we have a manifestation. We can't say these eyes have seen him, but the eyes of the soul have. They have. That's the present. So we can say, yes, with my eyes of faith, I see God, and he dwells with me. So there is an element of that here. But to come, our future. Psalm 70, verse 15. We shall behold his face in righteousness and shall be satisfied when we awake in his likeness. Imagine that now. We shall awake in his likeness. Or this hymn. My God, how wonderful thou art. Thy majesty, how bright. How beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. How sweet, how dread are thine eternal years, O everlasting Lord, by prostrate spirit day and night, incessantly adored. How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be, thine endless wisdom, boundless power, and an awful purity. I'm using hymns now because they say better than I could with ordinary words. Now, the end of two hymns here now. Do you remember the hymn, Far Off I See the Goal? The last stanza, there with the ransomed throng who prays forever, the love that made them strong to say forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace redeemed forever. Look what he's saying there. There with the ransomed throng, those who've gone before, and they're praising him. The love that made them strong now to serve him forever. I want that, you see. I too would see thy face. And then trace thy work in my soul in life, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever, body and soul now, redeemed forever. And then you'll remember this one. The end of it. So many of them have this glorious end if you take notes of them. Here. Remember the God of Abraham prays? Well, here's a stanza I have in mind. The two. There dwells the Lord our King, the Lord our righteousness, triumphant o'er the world and sin, the Prince of Peace. On Zion's sacred height, his kingdom he maintains, and glorious with his saints in light, forever reigns. The whole triumphant host give thanks to God on high. That's a picture of heaven. Hail, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they ever cry. Hail, Abram's God and mine. I join the heavenlies, all might and majesty are thine, and endless praise. It's wonderful, isn't it? These lovely, lovely words that we have. Now then, let's look again. Blessed are the pure in heart. So we ask, do I want to go that far? Do I want to climb that far? Won't it be good enough just to come to blessed are they that mourn, or blessed are they that meek? Shall I stop somewhere there, or shall I climb up? Shall I go on? And God says, come on now, come on. I brought you to see the wonder of mercy. Come on. Blessed are the pure in heart. What's the reward, Lord? You shall see me, for they shall see God as Father. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we turn to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee to bless only the words that were honest and from thee, and to take away all other words, Father, for this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.